And we left off at verse 13, which is the very center of your gospel. Verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The fact that you've been delivered from the curse of the law proves it's a finished work, because he became that very curse. Now notice there's a reason he did that. Why did he do that, you say? That's verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed you so the blessing of Abraham could come upon you. So first we have the promises made to Abraham by grace alone, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. But then God, hundreds of years later, introduced the law, and the law cursed us. And we'll see how it all works together before the chapter is done. But then he brings Christ, who will redeem us from the very power and curse of the law, so that we can indeed receive the promise of Abraham. And sin is dealt with, and we can receive it through faith in the very life of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit. So we get back to Abraham because Christ has delivered us from the law and has linked us back to Abraham. So once again, we see these two paths. The path of blessing, which is on the basis of promise. It's got to on the road of faith. And it's based on the finished work of Christ that you can receive the blessing of Abraham. On the other hand, there's a path of cursing. That is being connected to the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That comes by a path of works. That's what you want to add to your little chart. That comes by a path of works that I try, but I come short. And the minute I miss one law, I've broken them all. It's like a chain, a link chain. If we had two people, one stood up here with a 500 link chain, the other stood at the door and they pulled it tight. To cause that whole chain to snap, how many links do you have to break? One. And the whole thing falls apart. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And so it's a path of works, but it's works that come short. And what it's based on, especially when it's introduced into Christianity, when a person points you to human effort, to the flesh, and says there's still something you must do to stay saved, what it's based on is that Christ worked. It's an unfinished work. Whether they say it or not, the cursing is because it's not trusting the finished work of Christ. They're saying what he did on the cross might be nice, it might be an I love you statement, it might be an incentive, it might be an inspiration, they might wear a little cross around their neck, but they're saying it's an unfinished work. And to say that the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross is unfinished and is not enough to put away your sin and justify you is the biggest lie in the world from the biggest liar, Satan, the father of lies. But it builds up human pride. The biggest lie in the world today is to say that his work was not finished on the cross. And that is called the path of cursing. And just like in the Old Testament today, God has set before mankind blessing and cursing. Cursing is based on human performance, the law. And it's a denial of the finished work of Christ. Blessing comes by the promise, by faith, and it's based on the finished work of Christ. Take it to a verse. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You're either in blessing or you're either in cursing. It's one or the other. And blessing is only by promise. And cursing is only by law. By works, one's by faith, one's based on the finished work, the other denies the finished work and says it's not completely finished. And that's why Paul is attacking and defending the true gospel here, for it destroyed the finished work of Christ, which is the gospel. Somebody read verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30.
When thou shalt receive the city a long time, and make war against it, to take it, thou shalt not destroy against them. Thou shalt not destroy the city, therefore by forcing an axe against them.
Is that Deuteronomy 30? That sounded good, but didn't sound right.
I heard 40.
That's okay. Deuteronomy 30, 19.
I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live.
Blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. That's, you can apply that as a gospel verse. In Galatians, God set before us blessing and cursing. One ends in condemnation and death. The other ends in blessing and eternal life. One is the path of faith in the finished work of Christ. The other is confidence in what self can do besides what Christ did. And it brings you right back under the curse. The minute you take one little bit of human effort, God says, well, you got to do everything I ask. And since you didn't, you're under the curse. But Christ has been made a curse for us. So we have blessing and cursing. The same thing set before Israel is set before the world today in the gospel. Now, with that in mind, if you'd return to Galatians 3, please. God made the promises unconditionally by grace to Abraham. Promises that would include all the nations could be blessed, would be blessed. But then in verses 15 through 18 of Galatians, verses 15 through 18, he's going to show that the law came after. And that the law, because it came after, has no ability or power to annul the promises given to Abraham. It is true the law did come later. In fact, it came 400 or 500 years later. That's number two, the law by Moses. For example, somebody read verse 17 of Galatians 3.
And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect.
Okay, the law was 430 years later. Notice which came first. The promises to Abraham came first. This is important, the order God chose in history. Then 430 years later, the law came through Moses. To be exact, it's 430 years later, says the Word of God. That it should make the promise of men effect. Now, in verses 15 through 18, he's going to show that when something's added later, it can't change what was already given by promise. Let's watch how he does that. First, in verse 15, he uses an analogy. An analogy. Something from everyday life. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Here's a human example. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, he's speaking of certain covenants made in their day they could relate to, that when it was notarized, as we'd say today, sealed or confirmed, nobody could add to it. Nobody could add to the conditions of that. We have similar things today that work a little different. Is there anything today that once it's finalized, nobody can add to it?
Miranda.
A what?
Miranda.
The Miranda Bill? Explain. Yeah, go ahead. I've heard of it, but I can't explain.
As far as the police officer has to read it right.
That's right. Okay. Yeah, the criminal can go free if they're not read their rights, the Miranda Act, and so on. And so it's sealed. It's, we can't add to it. We can't say, well, we'd like to do away with it, and so on. How about a last will and testament? What finalizes? See, a person can change their will when they're living. But when a person dies, that becomes finalized. And nobody can add to it. Let me give you an example. Say there was a little old lady that died, and she left in her will that all her children would divide her very rich estate. They didn't treat her all that nice, and you became this lady's friend, and in her sick days you came over and brought her chicken soup, you wrote the checkbook, you mowed her lawn, you serviced her car, and one day she dies. And you read in the paper that her will is being, at the lawyer's office, her estate is being divided up, and you say, well, I might be included in it. And you go to the lawyer's office and you say, Mr. Lawyer, I understand the will's being divided up. He said, yes, it is. And he says, the will has been written that everyone that is her child will receive a certain percentage. And you say, well, you don't understand, Mr. Lawyer. I am not her child. But you see, I did make her chicken soup, and I did do this, and I did service her car, and the children weren't the greatest of children, you'd have to understand. They were too busy to take care of her. And so I would like you just to add my name on that will and give me 20% also. What's he going to answer? I can't add. You see, it is true, you did a lot of works. But that has been sealed. She has died. I have no power to change that will. And so I cannot add to it. Now that's the analogy, or at least one they can relate to, of their day in verse 15. Look at it again. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Once it's confirmed, you can't say, well, it doesn't count. You can't add new conditions to it. To say, well, yes, it'll be divided up not only to her children, but to those who did all these works and made her chicken soup. No, you can't do that once it's confirmed. Now, with that analogy in mind, he says this in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, his seed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He did not mean a bunch of seeds, a bunch of people. He meant one person that would come out of this race, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. When he told Abraham, in thy seed, in thee, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that blessing was coming through not many, many different types of people, but one person of his race, that is Christ, singular. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. Remember, Abraham's offspring was Isaac and Jacob, the Jewish nation, and our Lord Jesus came as a Jew. That is a fundamental fact of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is related to Abraham. He's a seed. He's his offspring. How do you think your whole New Testament starts out? Your Bible starts out the very first verse. Anybody know what Matthew 1:1 says? It's a genealogy. Absolutely right. Let's read it. Matthew 1:1. Somebody read Matthew 1:1, please.
The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Verse 1 of the New Testament, he's the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. That if Jesus Christ is not of Abraham, he's not real, he's not God's. And to get you to the promises of Abraham, he better be. Because I'll tell you, most of you sitting here today aren't even related to Abraham. Now, how are you going to inherit something if you're not connected to Abraham? Because it's in Abraham, through his seed. Well, his seed is Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, who lives in you? Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And suddenly, you're related to Abraham. And every promise made to Abraham, these spiritual promises of justification in the spirit and heir of the world, and that God would be his God, and all the nations would be blessed, are yours. By inheritance, by relationship. See, only the children in our little example get it. Well, how do you get it? Well, Christ is the seed of Abraham. And when you're in Christ and he's in you, you are connected to Abraham and you get the blessings not by Moses, but by Abraham. Because you have Abraham's seed, you're connected to him. So he says in verse 16, the promises are made to Abraham, and his seed is Christ. Then look at verse 17 of Galatians 3. Verse 17 of Galatians 3. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, the law came 430 years after. What it cannot do, since it was added after. Remember, the law was added after the promise to Abraham. Since it was added after, can anything after disannul something already confirmed? No. You can't go in and say, well, now I'd like you to add to that will because I did this and did this. He cannot add after. So whatever reason the law came in, the law can never disannul what God already gave in Abraham, that justification is by faith, that the promises are by my grace. God cannot say, well, now here's the law, so we're going to just erase all this. Can't do it. You see, it's confirmed. And so the law has no power to disannul what was given first. It came 430 years after. And he uses the analogy you can relate to. What comes after cannot change what happened before. So verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, if that's the way Abraham got it, not by what I do, not by I will or we will do it, but by what God will do. He got it by the promise of God, by grace, what God will do. The law, which says what man will do, has no power to disannul the promise. There's no power to do that. And so whatever the purpose of the law, it doesn't change this. And so that when I am linked to Abraham through Christ, everything that was given to Abraham in the spiritual blessings are mine too, the inheritance, and I receive it. Now, on this subject of inheritance, notice Abraham has an inheritance. He not only was justified, he's going to be heir of the whole world, Romans 4 says. There's a new world coming. He's going to inherit it. The nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. He has a future inheritance. Hebrews 11 says he looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. The New Jerusalem, the kingdom. Abraham's going to inherit the new world coming. And so is everybody connected to him through Christ. Through Christ. Now, on the subject of inheritance, I want to go back to history. Take you back for a minute to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. Two things specifically God promised him, two, and there's many things, but two special things here in Genesis 12. Number one was a land. Verse 1, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. That's the inheritance. That was his immediate inheritance, that he would get a land, his offspring would get a land, and there'd be a great nation, and so on. And then the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he was given an inheritance, a piece of real estate on earth called the land. He was also, in verse 7, promised a seed. Look at verse 7, Genesis 12. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So it wasn't everyone that would get the land, it was his offspring. Now, keep in mind, he was promised an offspring as well as a future inheritance, the land. In fact, it was far bigger than that. It would be the new world coming. But now go back to a chapter we were in last night, Genesis 15. Remember the promise God made to Abraham that he believed that he was justified, righteous? What was that five-word promise? So shall thy seed be. As the stars of the sky, your offspring out of your own body, biologically, I will keep my word, I will do it, so shall thy seed be. And he promised Abraham an offspring. And Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God. Now that's verse 6 of Genesis 15. I want you to see what happens next. It has to do with inheritance. Verse 6 of Genesis 15. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now he's a righteous man that night. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now, I promise you a seed, but I also promise you an inheritance. I've given you this land that you're standing in. Now, what do you think Abraham's question is going to be? Abraham has a question. Look at verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How do I know I'll inherit it? Now, if he would have said, how do I know I'll have a seed, what would that have been? God just said you're going to have a seed. He says, God, well, how do I know? Would that be faith? It wouldn't be faith at all. He'd be questioning God. He didn't say, how shall I know I have a seed? He now says, you promised a land for my seed, have you? Or how do I know I'll inherit it? So his question is assurance that he'll get the inheritance. He knows he'll have the seed, but now he wants assurance. How does he know he'll really get the land? Now, you and I, by believing the gospel of Christ, are promised that he'll do what in Galatians when we believe him? What's the word? Huh? Not yet. Not yet. Close. Receive? Receive what? Well, yes. Receive eternal life. There's that theological word that's been throughout Galatians. Justification. The promise of Abraham that will be the heathen will be justified. That we will be declared righteous by faith just like Abraham. Forgiven of your sin. Saved from wrath. Qualified for heaven. You are declared right before God. But did you know you're not only promised justification, you're promised an inheritance of which the Holy Spirit is the down payment. This gospel promises you an inheritance like Abraham. I'd like you, keep something in Genesis 15. We're not done here. But I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter 1:4 to see this. It's all throughout the Bible. 1 Peter 1:4. You know it, some of you. And when we get there, if somebody would read verse 4 of 1 Peter 1, please.
For the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for
you. We have an inheritance. It cannot pass away. It's reserved in heaven. Hebrews 9 calls it an eternal inheritance, verse 15. Hebrews 12:28 tells the Christian, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. We too look for a city. The believers are told in Ephesians 1:11, in whom Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance of a city like Abraham, the new world coming. He's heir of the world, Romans 4 says. We have an inheritance of heaven and the kingdom. So we too, through Abraham's seed, have been justified by faith, declared righteous, forgiven of your sins, saved from hell. But if that's all God did, you'd be no different than a cat or a dog or a donkey. For when they die, they don't go to hell either. And so you'd be spared from hell. But I'll tell you, God does more than that. He gives you an inheritance. You're going to be with him. Now, there's many Christians that say, yes, I believe I'm forgiven. I'm not going to hell. But how do I really know I'm going to get to heaven? How do I know for sure? How can I be assured of this? That was Abraham's question. He was declared righteous. He believed the promise of God. And God spoke of a land. And he says, God, I need some assurance. How do I know I shall inherit it? He already believed about the seed. But how do I know? Give me assurance that I shall inherit it. And the answer God gave him is an assurance for you and me. I want you to see how God answered that question, how do I know? Whereby shall I know? A very graphic. He answered it in picture form. Go back to Genesis 15. He could have said, I said so. And that would have been a half a verse, and we'd be done, and you could have a break. But he didn't. He communicates in graphics here as well as words to give a surety to our heart. Now look at verse 8 again. Genesis 15. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And this is his question to God, assurance, to know for sure that I will inherit this land, this inheritance you speak about. And here's God's answer, verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now he named some animals to take. Some of them were to be 3 years old. Interesting. Verse 10. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. With the exception of the birds, he cut the pieces up as a sacrifice, and laid them in two rows. laid them in two rows. All right, now verse 11, and when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, he has these two pieces lined up, and he falls into a deep, deep sleep. Now, what was happening here? God was asking him, he's going to make a covenant, a pledge of promises. You see, a covenant is between two parties. And the pieces would represent God and Abraham, that a deal was being made, covenant, a pledge of promise was being made. And in the Bible, what would happen, in Eastern culture, they would cut these pieces up, and the people making the parties or pledging the promises would walk down the middle of those two pieces. And the implication was, if I don't keep my word, I'll end up like those pieces, you know, dead. You know, it's a binding covenant. They would walk down the middle of those two pieces, showing that a pledge of promises was being made with two parties. Now, keep your hand here. We're not done. I want you to see this custom in the Bible. If you go to Jeremiah 34, please. Jeremiah 34. I want you to see this practice in the Bible. Jeremiah 34. It was in the days here of King Zedekiah, and the children of Israel had disobeyed God's word, but through some reformer, they started to come back a little bit to God's word, and they made a covenant with God. They said, we've been disobeying your word. Our slaves, we've not been releasing them like you say it at the end of 6 years. We've been keeping them for bigger profits. And they repented of that. At least they said they did. Jeremiah 34 and verse 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after the king Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself to them to wit of the Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and people had heard enter into the covenant, heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. And afterward they turned and caused the servants and handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Now they made a promise to God, a covenant. They made a vow. God, we're going to obey your word. And they let him go. And one day they said, my, we got to hire regular people, and they want 10 shekels an hour, and these slaves did it for a half a shekel an hour. We're going to go broke and won't be able to afford our extra chariot in the garage. And they said, oh, we're going to take them back. You come back and serve me. And they disobeyed, and for economic prosperity, they brought them back. God was highly upset. They broke their covenant. Look what he says in verse 18. Jeremiah 34 and verse 18. God pronounces this. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I'm going to give them into the hand of their enemies. They're going to pay dearly for violating their word with me. They cut the calf in pieces, and they walked between the pieces, showing that they were bound by an oath, by death. They'd end up like those pieces, that they're making me a pledge of promises, and the two pieces represented the two parties. That's how covenants were made. Now, back to Genesis 15. How do I know I shall inherit it? Well, God says, I'd like you to cut some pieces, if you would, and lay them against each other. And so Abraham does. And all of a sudden, Abraham falls into this deep sleep, into this horror of great darkness. When you're in a deep sleep, how many muscles can you move?
None.
I mean, you are out of it. You can't talk. You can't think. You can't work. You can't do anything. Abraham goes into this deep sleep here. Now, you look at verse 13, and God speaks while he's in a deep sleep. Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He says, your seed is going to be without a land for over 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The land I'm going to give them, the people's sins aren't full enough yet, so they're going to have to wait 400 years. Your people are going to be afflicted, but someday they'll come out and get it. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river to Egypt, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, graphics and words. How do I know I shall inherit it? Can anyone see the assurance in the way God answered Abraham? Any ideas of how this answered his question? How do I know I'll inherit this land?
God made the covenant.
Yeah, God made the covenant. He didn't lie. It is God's word. He says, know of a surety. You see there in verse 8, in the same day the Lord made a covenant unto Abraham, saying, unto thy seed, that is, I have given this land. God made a promise to him. Now, who did Abraham pass between those pieces? He didn't. He was asleep. He couldn't move a muscle. In other words, this assurance of you getting the land has nothing to do with you. It isn't anything. You're not being a promise keeper. You're not making promises to me. It's going to be my grace, Abraham. We have something today that's a covenant where you pass between two. Does anybody know what it is? A marriage. Some of you haven't experienced that yet. But the bride shall walk between two sets of witnesses. The father and mother's side of her, and then the father and mother's side of the bridegroom. And she walks down the middle because a covenant is being made. And standing up there is the groom, also right in the middle, intentionally, right here in the middle of the two sides, to show that it's cutting between two. There's two sets of witnesses. Husband and wife are making the promises. What would you think if the bride was back in a back pew sleeping while the husband's up there saying his vows? He would say, well, this is a strange wedding. I guess this man really loves her. She's not saying anything, and he's going to do it all. That's the picture. Abraham is sleeping, and he's not doing anything. He's not even pledging anything to God. And it is God who makes the promises and then takes the form of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And God himself, in that symbolism, passes through those pieces and says, I'll bring them out. I'll bring them in. They'll inherit the land. You want to know how, Abraham? It all depends on my word of promise. That's how you'll know. How do we know who are justified that will actually make it to heaven, the inheritance and the kingdom? How do we know? Because God says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not what your promises for me, your works for me. It is not you start out by faith and then you have to switch to the flesh, like Galatians 3. You began in the spirit, but you switched to the flesh. You began by faith, but you switched to human effort. And now to keep it, you have to do... No, God says, the whole thing is by promise. Not only the justification, but the spirit, which is the down payment of your inheritance, Ephesians says. Remember verse 8? Go back to Galatians 3, please. Galatians 3. Verse 8 was justification. Somebody read verse 8 of Galatians 3, please.
And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Jews in faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all be blessed.
That's justification. But now there's another part of the blessing. And that's further on in chapter 3. And we've already read it, but somebody read verse 14, please.
The promise of the Spirit.
Do you know what Ephesians 1 calls the promise of the Spirit? Anybody know?
The earnest
of our what? Of our inheritance. the down payment. That's the beginning. He's given us his life. And he'll give us the rest later when we're resurrected, when the Lord Jesus comes also, the rapture. So you're going to heaven. Your eternal inheritance is also based on promise. Not just your forgiveness of sins, but that going to heaven is based on promise. Both were based on promise. How do I know, God? You promised me to have a seed. Well, I'm going to promise you something else, a land. You know how you know? I'm the only one going through the pieces. You're sleeping. You can't do anything. I'm making all the promises. And so it depends on me. And when it depends on God, do you think you'll get them? That's grace. You'll get them. And that's why the believer gets them. It is God's word that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how you can know. One more verse before we take our break. If you go to Romans 4, it talks about the same thing. Any comments or questions? Then Romans chapter 4. So remember, what did Abraham have to do with the inheritance? He was in a deep sleep. I don't know what sleeping men can do. He had nothing. That God had everything. It was only God that passed through those pieces. And those of you that have experienced marriage or plan to, you'll notice there'll be two people standing in the middle. You'll both be making promises. And that marriage will only work if you both keep your promises. But it's only God that keeps his promise, and that's why we're assured of everlasting life. Now, we should serve him, but there's times we fail. But it rests on the promises of God. And that is what Romans 4 is teaching also. Romans chapter 4, we've already been in that a little bit. We were there last night, Abraham justified by faith. That's the model for the Christian. It was before circumcision. We looked at that last night. And then now if you look at verse 13 of Romans 4. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. That's the enlarged promise. He'd be heir of the world. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The law wasn't even around when God made those promises. It was by the righteousness of faith. And nothing later can disannul that or change it. Remember how they were originally given. So don't think that your performance has anything to do with it. They were never given by your performance. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, that's Jewish law keepers, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. If you get it by keeping the law, then it destroys the promise. It didn't have anything to do with God's grace after all. Verse 15, which we'll talk about later, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now look at verse 16, tremendous verse of assurance. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end, or to the goal, the promise might be what? Sure. To all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That the promise might be sure, it's of faith by grace. If it was by what you did, it would never be sure. If it's by God's free gift and what God does on the basis of faith, it's absolutely sure once you have faith in God. That the promise might be sure. How do I know? And that's God's answer to Abraham and to you. Any comments or questions? Well, he has dealt with Abraham. He's the father of faith. You need to understand Abraham to understand your gospel. It began with him. You need to be connected to Abraham, or you won't have an inheritance. If you're not related to the right person, you don't get inheritance. But then we have the law, which brought us under a curse, but yet it couldn't disannul the promise. And Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our last session this morning, we want to pick up with Galatians 3:19. Well then, why would God even bother to let the law come in? Why the law? If it can't disannul the promise and only brings us under a curse, then why in the world, God, would you give a law? That's the question of verse 19. Somebody read the first line of Galatians 3:19, please. Wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? Did God just lose his thinking for a minute and thought he'd try a different way? Well, of course not. Why the law? There is a purpose to it, and he's going to tie the whole thing together. That's your next session. Would somebody close in prayer, please?